I've entitled this sermon for today, All Knowledge. You know, we in the Church of God speak of our calling by saying that we have come to the knowledge of the truth. Quite a demarcation that we use in describing our calling, I think. Interesting. But this is a special kind of knowledge. The truth is the kind of knowledge that reflects the very personality and the very character of God Himself. Paul makes an interesting statement about what we might know. And let's look at that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. First Corinthians 13, and to get a little bit of the context, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Paul goes on in the rest of this chapter to show that our knowledge, what we do know, should be really embodied and targeted into the fruits of love. To have an intimate knowledge, a working knowledge of what love is all about. And then all of the rest of the things will fit into their proper place. But knowledge alone, just having a bunch of knowledge about, for instance, the knowledge of the truth, about God's holy days and the many other things, if it is not coupled with love, it doesn't bear fruit. Well, what would it be like if we really did have unlimited knowledge? What if we simply knew it all? As easy as I read in Mr. Kalen Mitchell's youth forum, that we sometimes as human beings tend to think we do know it all, especially when we get advice from, meaningful advice from others that we're not of a mindset to receive. Well, knowing about everything certainly is a strong, strong motivation on the part of human beings. It was very strong for the very first human beings. And let's go back and read a little bit about that in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 to begin with. In Genesis 2 and verse 15, this background is given in the record of God's Word. Then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Some restrictions on the knowledge that God wanted the man and subsequently the woman to have. Didn't need to know everything. And yet, it is a decision that transcends, you know, the physical creation itself. The choices must be made about knowledge, about what we're, where we go in the knowledge that we acquire. And we see here that God puts some restrictions. Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat it. Then we see in Genesis 3, chapter 1, the appearance of an individual who had knowledge far greater, far different, maybe greater is not, let me just define it from the standpoint that it was he had more experience in the knowledge that he had because he had taken these wrong steps already, as we will see later in the sermon. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" This is the setup, and of course, as we've said even in recent sermons, rehearsing this, it was just too big a hook, too big an appeal and a presentation in this subtlety on the part of Satan. Because he said, "You shall surely not die," as they continue the conversation. But let's pick up the story in verse 6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." Then let's continue to get a little more context in verses 7 through 13. It is important to again understand this rudimentary story, in this sense, this beginning story in God's Word, about the choice that was set before these individuals, and then the choice that they made and the consequences that came from those choices. In verse 7 of Genesis 3, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden." That tends to be the way we do, brethren, when we disobey God. We want to hide ourselves from God. "And then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?'" A rhetorical statement. Of course, he knew where they were. You can even see the example in the example of Cain and Abel, that he asked, where's your brother? God knew already. "So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?'" See, the issue here is God gave instructions. Would the man and would the woman follow God's instructions? Then the man said, "The woman." That's the way it starts, right? Let's blame someone else. "The woman which you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent." "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And then we can, you know, we could go ahead and read the rest of the story, but be aware that just right off the bat, we see how this wrong knowledge began to influence Adam and Eve in their relationship with God. Justification, self-justification, no repentance. They brought upon themselves a terrible blight for both themselves and their family. Well, the record of the Bible shows how individuals and nations have actually responded to knowledge given to them by God. And we know that with greater knowledge comes greater responsibility, especially as God increases our knowledge of the truth. We see that we, like Adam and Eve, must make choices about the kind of knowledge we are acquiring. And again, because these things are so absolutely fundamental and important in our lives, let's go back to Deuteronomy 30 and look at that choice that God commanded for Israel and commands for all men throughout all of time. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15 to begin with, it's exactly what God set before Adam and Eve. It's the same challenge as to choose. "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil." And then in verse 19, we read, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore," and here's the command, here's what God says for us to do, "therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live." Jesus Christ reveals a very insightful facet of this choice we all must make. And we read about that in John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. John chapter 3 and verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. He could have been speaking of Adam and Eve, or any generation following them. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Again, we saw how Adam and Eve hid themselves from God. And this is the same way the people of this world hide in the world, in the darkness of this world, thinking that they're hiding from God. But notice verse 21, but he who does the truth. Interesting way that that's presented right there. Who practices the truth. He who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. It has to do with the kind of knowledge we acquire, brethren, if we practice the truth. And let's see another example of this in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. But the point is made again, this time by the Apostle John. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, if we say we are God's people and walk in the darkness of this world, we lie. We're lying to ourselves and we're lying to God. We're just flat out lying. And do not practice the truth. We cannot walk in darkness. I'd like to ask you, where do we get our knowledge? From the light or from darkness? And that's the way I'm going to present the rest of the sermon, with those two major points. First, the knowledge from darkness. We'll discuss that a little bit. And then the knowledge from light. As familiar as all of this is, we must ask, why do some among us still stumble? It's such a simple proposition of obey God and live, or disobey God and die. Well, it has to do with, again, this prideful attitude that we get in our human nature, thinking that we know better, that we know it all. But let's look at the one who really began all of this. And again, this first division in the sermon is the knowledge from darkness. Because Satan is the author of this kind of knowledge. Let's read about that in the book of John, in chapter 8. Jesus Christ uses this riveting truth about who Satan is in answer to these Jews, some of whom even believed in him, and yet resisted him and rejected him because their knowledge was from the darkness. John chapter 8 and verse 44, you are of your father the devil. Powerful words, especially coming from Jesus Christ, and especially looking at it now over time as we do and looking back on it. What a condemnation on the part of or about these individuals. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do, just like Adam and Eve wanted to do the desires of the serpent, of the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. Doesn't stand up for the truth. He doesn't stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Darkness, brethren, knowledge that Satan promulgates and offers always has as its root source a lie. You know, Satan lied to Adam and Eve, but his lies predate this event to a time before the creation of the earth, and most likely to a time before the entire physical creation. We read something, and I want to give you a little background here about this to understand the magnitude of what I'm talking about today, of how critical, what a fulcrum point this is in really our own opportunities for salvation. Job chapter 38 talks about a time, and we'll read verses 4 through 7 to get a little bit of the context, because God is talking to Job here, and he's asking him some resounding questions. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, if you know so much, if you know it all, Job, I'm paraphrasing a little bit here, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all of the sons of God shouted for joy. There was a glorious, remarkable time in a period when God created these things, when all, not just a few, but all of the sons of God shouted for joy. Something happened along the way. And just so that you understand who the sons of God are, in this particular context, let's go back to the very beginning of the book of Job and read a couple of statements that are made there. In Job chapter 1 and verse 6, Job 1, 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Some kind of assembly associated with the realm that God is in. And then in chapter 2 and verse 1, we see again a parallel statement. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. God rules, and others rule by his permission. Satan is a disqualified ruler and will not continue. You see, the Bible shows that Satan was a created being, one who was composed of spirit. And the Bible also shows who created him. Let's go back to Colossians 1:16. If we understand these great sweeping truths of the Bible, maybe we can also understand and put into perspective why we should never believe the father of lies and follow his way, because his way ends in death. A murderer from the beginning, Christ said of him. In Colossians 1 and verse 16, I'm breaking into this presentation here in Colossians, but let's pick up this key point. For by him, well, let me go back to verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, speaking of Jesus Christ, the firstborn over all of creation. For by him, speaking of Jesus Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. There was a, and there has been, a spiritual creation. That is where Lucifer began. Satan began. We have an early record of Satan, and when I say an early record, I mean a record that reflects a time earlier than his physical creation, because we know from reading in Job that when the earth was created, at least, that the sons of God, the angelic realm, shouted for joy and sang, and you know, there was a tremendous time in the great sweeping march of God's creative powers. But let's go back to Ezekiel 28. You can find a parallel, in a sense, a parallel scripture in Isaiah 14, beginning in verse 12, that if you've not studied these things before, is very helpful, because both Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 talk about Satan. And let's pick up what was said of him in Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 17. Ezekiel 28, verse 11, actually. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God. Again, God uses types in presenting information in His Word. You have to be able to tie the Scriptures together to really understand what He's talking about. This king of Tyre is a personification of Satan, of Lucifer, because it goes on to say, you were the seal of perfection, a perfect creation, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, and a turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day that you were created. There was a time that he was created, a time when he did not exist before. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. Can't blame God for miscreating him. Satan can't say that, because he was perfect. Till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I'll stop right there, and we'll pick up a little bit more, because Paul identifies the kind of knowledge that corrupted Satan. And again, we're talking about knowledge and what we do with knowledge. Is it knowledge that is true, or is it knowledge that is based on a lie? Let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6. Again, Paul is using a lesson from the history of God's Word to make a point for not only the brethren of that time, but for all of us, for all time. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6, talking about ordinations and the danger that arises or could arise if someone is rushed into an office in God's church, that he says, not a novice, lest, being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Pride overthrew Satan. He thought that he knew it all. He was convinced of it, sure of it, sure enough to rebel against the God who had created him. And so did some of the angels. Not only some, brethren, but literally millions and millions of angels bought into what Satan had to sell. They rebelled against God. Let's go to Jude, the 6th verse, and read a little bit about that, because we just see little sparks of information here and there throughout the Bible to piece together this understanding. But this is said by Jude as a testimony and recorded in God's Word. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, that is their own domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. They await that judgment. And when Christ was on the earth, some of the demonic possessed individuals were used to speak and question Christ if he had come to destroy them before the time or to judge them before the time. Christ made a statement in Luke 10 and verse 18, and I'll cite that for you. He makes a statement, and it has to do with a time that that goes beyond his physical life, but because he was the one, the individual who actually created all things, he was able to relate back to this, and he had God's Spirit and access to knowledge that in that way, but he makes a statement in Luke 10:18. He said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Just bam. God cast him down, and now he's on the earth awaiting judgment. And here he stands, you know, angry, rebellious against God, fighting God's plan, seeking to destroy any of us and to pull us into the dark side of what he has made for himself. We need to understand the overview of this great spiritual power that still has a role to play in the plan of God. But again, we know from other scriptures that Satan has been disqualified. He hasn't yet been deposed from his office, but he will be when Jesus Christ comes and establishes the kingdom of God on this earth among men at that time. Well, because the angels believed what Satan told them, they rejected God's truth. You know, Satan only got a portion of the angels. He got about a third of them, as it says in Revelation 12, that his tail grew a third of the stars of heaven. Again, we understand that to mean the angels of heaven. But think about this. He got 100% of mankind. A third of the angels, who are spirit beings, and yet up to this point, he's gotten 100% of mankind. It started with Adam and Eve and has been all the way through. However, God has made it possible that we can come out of this darkness and come into the light of his truth. I'd like to give you an example of someone who had an opportunity but turned away to follow the knowledge of darkness. And this example has to do with someone who was wiser than any other man on the earth. And only one came who would end up being greater among those born into this world at this time. In 1 Kings, let's read about Solomon. Because he started so well. He had such a brilliant beginning, such a rich heritage of having David as his father, and a time when the kingdom of Israel flourished as it never had before. 1 Kings 3, we'll begin to read in verse 5 and through to verse 14. This is shortly following the death of David and the establishment, the anointing of Solomon as king over Israel. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth." Solomon understood this at that time, and he makes the statement, "Because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you, you have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David." Now, again, reflect on the remarkable humility that Solomon had at this point. He did not think that he knew it all. "But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted." Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? And this speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing, and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before, nor shall anyone like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked. Notice the abundant mercy of God in these things. Both riches and honor, so that there shall be not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. That one proviso God put in because he knew Solomon. He knew the potential that was facing Solomon, and he gave him ample warning. But we will see shortly that Solomon wasn't careful in these things. But let's go over a little further and really see how God fulfilled these things. In chapter 4 and verse 29, we'll read through to verse 34. 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 29, and God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. God gave this wisdom. This wisdom came from God, not from the dark side, not from the darkness of Satan. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all of the men of the East and all of the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, Chalco, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spoke of trees, from the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, and of creeping things, and of fish. And men of all nations, from all the kings of the earth, who had heard of his wisdom, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. These are things that God gave to this human being. But the story doesn't quite stop right there, and the ending is not so happy for Solomon, because all of this eventually got to him, maybe because more of his disobedience, because we see the reason for the problem in 1 Kings chapter 11. We'll read verses 4 through 11. First Kings 11, verse 4, for it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all of his foreign wives, who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. And then he goes on to say that what he's going to do, and yet preserve for the sake of David, a little bit of a heritage here. We could read more about Solomon, but he actually sought to kill the servant that God was to raise up to replace Solomon. And unfortunately, that servant, although he had the opportunity, did no better. It would be Jeroboam. He turned away from God in the face of all the great opportunities that he had. Well, we in the church face Satan's lies, his evil knowledge, just like Solomon did and like Adam and Eve did. We have the church today, of course, as a pillar of truth, but still Satan seeks to overthrow the church of God. 2 Corinthians, and those individuals in it, at least, 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15, here's what Paul is saying and warning to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." What Paul is saying is these individuals, these deceitful individuals, have gotten in among us in the church of God. Deceitful workers. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Again, a lie. "Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Look for compromise. When you see leadership compromising, God's not behind that. And it will be clearly known, and their end indeed will be according to their works. Paul's letters to Timothy contain warnings against compromising the truth. It arose at such a level, this heresy, this perversion of the truth, that Paul had to constantly preach about it in his letters. Especially to Timothy, we find a record, and you can only imagine that this is the tip of the iceberg of what he had to deal with. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, let's read verses 3 through 7. He said, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine." He's very specific about this. "Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, who cause divisions," or disputes rather, "than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm." It's a powerful, powerful warning that he's giving here. Let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and read a little bit more. Both of these letters to Timothy are filled with these warnings. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Don't waste your time with it. If you've proven someone is a false teacher, don't try to dig out a kernel of deceptive truth." That's an oxymoron. You can't really have deceptive truth in that sense. But powerful warnings for us, brethren. Let's continue in 2 Timothy in chapter 1, and let's read verses 13 through 15. "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwells in us. This you know, that all of those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes, all in Asia had turned away from Paul, and he was specifically talking about some leaders there, evidently, that were creating some real problems. Well, let's continue in the story into chapter 2, verses 14 through 19. We see a little bit more about this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, here a little, there a little, but always based on the truth of the Bible, not contradicting, not causing division, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity, from lawlessness, and from disobedience. They overthrew the faith of some. It's important, brethren. Very, very important. Chapter 3 and verse 7 makes this commentary about some who take a wrong approach. It says in verse 7, these always are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Count your blessings if you understand the truth. If it's not a complicated issue in your life, if you can look at it through a willing and an obedient heart and understand what God is revealing, we run into it as we get more and more of a profile in the work that God has called us to do, where people like to play these kinds of games with both our writings and, you know, our statements. That doesn't mean that we are not to change and correct ourselves when we make mistakes. That's a whole other issue. But just this nagging, constant barrage of endless genealogies, it probably says it best here. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, let's read verses 3 through 5. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Probably happened in most eras, most dominant eras of the church, is the church would raise up and sound doctrine would be established. Then these things would enter in. It has certainly happened in our generation today. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. The church has a role to play, brethren, in preserving true doctrine. And not only a role, an accountability from God, an inescapable accountability. Well, let's stop talking about the knowledge from darkness and let's talk about the knowledge from light for a little while, a study about that. Jesus Christ came into this world that is ruled by Satan, or Satan, I should say, and he revealed true knowledge. Interesting summary statement we find in John chapter 12 and verse 46. John chapter 12. In verse 46, he says, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. That's why he came. The darkness has overcome the entire world because of Satan's lies and deception. Then let's read John chapter 8 and verse 12, because this is a theme that Jesus Christ had on and on. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And again, let's go back to the first chapter of the same book, John chapter 1, and read verses 1 through 10. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, if I've read that correctly. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. We've already read a little bit about that. In Him was life, and His life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. You have to try to imagine that a little bit, of a light in the darkness and the darkness not comprehending it. We are that darkness if we don't have God's Spirit. Certainly the religious world of Christ's day, the darkness that they were in was not penetrated by the light of Christ except by those who indeed were called out of it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And this man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. He was rejected by the Jews and by Israel. But as many as did receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. I'll stop. I've gone over a little bit and stop there. Jesus Christ came to reveal knowledge. That was his purpose. We read, going back to John chapter 8, let's read a few verses here. In terms of what Jesus Christ said about himself. First, let's read John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, and then we're going to back up to verses 21 through 30. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, this is John chapter 8, verse 31, if you abide in my word, you continue in my word, you stick in it, you don't deviate from it, you don't walk out of its bounds. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from darkness, brethren. Now let's go back to verse 21. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? And he said to them, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I'm not of this world. This world, by the way, as he shows, is ruled by Satan. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Then they said to them, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. This is the knowledge from light, the words that Jesus Christ got from the Father and that he speaks to us. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Jesus Christ didn't make things up as he went. He didn't have a personal agenda. He didn't seek glory for himself. He did what the Father taught him to do. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. For I always do those things that please him. And as he spoke these words, many actually did believe him. Consider what Jesus said of the knowledge given to him. We see that in Matthew 11, verse 42. Try it a little bit further over. I'll pick it up. Let's try Matthew 12, verse 42. It's going to be my only mistake in typos. Yeah. Matthew 12, verse 42. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Of course, Jesus Christ is greater than Solomon. It was through him that everything created was created. And he was before all things, eternal in existence. When we study the life of Jesus, we see that his message of truth just simply did not mix with the kind of knowledge taught by the Jews. Go over to Luke 11:52, and we know from the familiarity we have with the Gospels, how often the Jews withstood Christ and yet could never gainsay what he did from Scripture. Luke 11:52, "Woe to you lawyers," and he's speaking here of those who were experts in the law, the Pharisees and so forth, that whole genre of religious authority here. "For you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering, you hindered." You could almost say that that's a statement about Satan himself. You didn't enter into obedience to God and then the promises for what he could have had. He rejected that because he wanted to basically replace God. Not basically, that's what he wanted to do. He still has that as a goal. "You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered," which Satan indeed does. Now, I'd like to read a little commentary from the Life Application Bible. That's the Living Bible, but the Study Bible from this Luke 11:52. How did the experts in religion hide the truth? Well, through their erroneous interpretations of Scripture and the added man-made rules, they made God's truth hard to understand and practice. And on top of that, they were bad examples, arguing their way out of demands they placed on others. Caught up in a religion of their own making, they could no longer lead the people to God. They had closed the door of God's love to the people and thrown away the key. They didn't teach the truth, brethren. They taught lies. And probably no more poignant example of the battle that they carried on with Jesus was over the Sabbath. And the way Jesus observed the Sabbath shows a tremendous contrast between his knowledge of that day and that of the religious Jews. He simply revealed the truth about the Sabbath, and the Pharisees then sought to kill him, to destroy him. Became their one quest and goal in life. This is what Jesus Christ said about the Sabbath, and among many other things, and we find in Mark 2:27. And again, contrast the light of truth that Jesus Christ is giving here in the statement that he's making, contrasting that to the way the Pharisees had measured everything into little journeys and all kinds of things. We understand that the Jews reacted humanly for the captivity that they had experienced in Babylon, and they had resolved to, reinstitute obedience to God, but they carried it way further than God ever intended it to be. And when Christ came on the scene, it got so bad that Christ said to them that on this generation, all of these things are going to come due, and you will pay. And I'm paraphrasing here. But Mark 2:27, And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. What a different understanding, what different knowledge he had about the Sabbath than the Jews did of his day. Well, the knowledge that Jesus Christ brought into the world has continued to the Church of God, brethren. And I want to address just a little bit about the awesome opportunity and responsibility that we have in this regard. Jesus selected individuals to reveal the truth of God. Notice what it says, and I'm in John 17 and verse 18. John 17 and verse 18 in this prayer, he says, as you sent me into the world, speaking to his Father here, he says, I also have sent them into the world. And you can understand how he was sent into the world. For what? To reveal the truth. He says of us that we are the light of the world. We've read about that in Matthew 5. We have been given the truth, knowledge of God and His will that the world simply does not possess. We understand our calling, don't we? Let's get a little contrast so that we don't become puffed up, because we have an awesome office and responsibility to fulfill as a church of inheritors of the very knowledge that Jesus Christ was given from the Father. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 through 31, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty and not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. We see our calling, brethren. Then in 1 Peter 2, let's also understand that, in understanding that, let's understand how God views us and the potential that we now have been given, the reality of that potential. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, but you, this is you, brethren, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. Why? That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Out of darkness into light. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That you may proclaim, something we have to do. Paul understood the role that was given to him. He was called to preach the knowledge of the truth. And we can take a little bit of understanding from what Paul understood, I think, and apply it to ourselves. Let's go back to 1 Timothy, this time to chapter 2, and read verses 1 through 7. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Why? And understand all of this leading up to this with this statement. Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. To come out of darkness, brethren, and to come into the light. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. A great plan is being worked out. We are called first fruits. We have a job to do as first fruits. For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Let's also see what he says in Acts 26 in this regard. Because again, Paul understood the job that he was given to do. Sometimes we get skewed and we misunderstand, and we think, and we'll make statements along the lines that no great work yet lies out in front of us. How great a work is it, brethren, to proclaim the truth in a world of darkness? Has the world suddenly gone light and bright? Is truth everywhere? As long as this world remains in darkness, we are to proclaim the truth of God's way, whether it is mightily or with a still small voice. The commission, the responsibility remains. And we had better get behind that. Because if we don't, we're making a choice to stay in or to re-enter darkness. Acts 26, verse 12. While thus occupied, Paul is here talking about his conversion. As I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road I saw light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I am now to send you. Notice verse 18. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. In our calling, we must grow in knowledge, and that growth in understanding is very specific. Let me just cite a couple scriptures I think you're pretty familiar with. 2 Peter 3:18 talks about growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in that grace and knowledge, brethren. Don't just get your hands folded comfortably on your lap and start twiddling your thumbs, thinking that the work is done. Grow! Colossians 1. And let's go to Colossians 1 because it's an important... I don't want to just paraphrase this. I want to read this in context. Colossians 1, verses 9 through 13. Paul says, For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Our responsibility to grow and to keep these things faithfully. The statement is made in 1 John 1:5 that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. That's 1 John 1, verse 5. God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Titus chapter 1, verse 2 reveals that God cannot lie. He's not like Satan. He cannot lie. And then Hebrews 6:18 echoes this. Hebrews 6:18 states that it is impossible. Indeed, it is impossible for God to lie. God gives us true knowledge, brethren. Let's go over to James and read verses 16 through 18 about God so that we fully understand that the contrast between darkness and light is immutable. It's not going to be bridged. There is a separation there. In James 1, in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. In our calling, we have the opportunity to choose the things or the kinds of knowledge we will have, whether it is the knowledge of darkness, the kind that is based on the lies and the thinking of Satan and Satan's realm and those loyal to him, or whether it will be the knowledge from light, the light, the kind that is based only on truth from God. We, those of us who have been called out of darkness into the light, are instructed to choose the knowledge of God. Paul gives us a way to do this. And I'd like to conclude the sermon with this quote, because it is a way for us to practice to do the truth. In Philippians 4, 8, I'm going to read this and we'll be finished for the day. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, this is the way we can live in and practice the truth, brethren. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, and whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely. You've got to drink in each one of these topical statements here and think about it a little bit. Whatever things are of good report. If there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Dwell on them, brethren. Dwell on the truth. Walk in the light. And make certain that the knowledge that you live with is indeed from God.